In the book of Proverbs, we are told, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. We are here keeping and commemorating this Day of Trumpets. And you know, brethren, there is so much fantastic symbolism associated with the Day of Trumpets. God has given us the symbolism not only to deepen our understanding, but also to show us just how important this holy day, which we celebrate this day, is to Him. So I ask the question, what does the Day of Trumpets mean to you? And in an attempt to narrow the focus, I also ask, I don't mean what do you understand about the Day of Trumpets? What does this very important holy day mean to you? In other words, when the sun set last night and we entered into this holy time, what thoughts went through your mind? And since this holy day began, have you paused to consider the many meanings and aspects of this day and how they apply to you personally? As we progress year after year toward the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets and the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that this day should take on deeper meaning for us and become more of a focus for us in our worship of our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. We're instructed in Matthew 6, verse 10 to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the Church of God, we probably understand that this petition points directly to the fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets. But do we ask God every day that His kingdom come? How about several times a day? Do we say, Father, please send us your beloved Son? Do we desire that day above practically all things? Do we think about the many things the Day of Trumpets pictures at other times throughout the year, or just as we get closer to this holy day? Brethren, if the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ to become the firstborn Son of God was perhaps the greatest event to have ever occurred in recorded history, then is it not possible that His return to gather His saints, claim His spiritual bride, and establish His throne and rulership over all the earth will possibly be the second greatest event? Why then has the greater part of the Church of God seemingly not paid as close attention to the importance of the Day of Trumpets when compared to how much emphasis we place on the other holy days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles? I have not found a good answer. But I do hope that we can all agree that even though we may have come down with feast fever, and while we are preparing to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we need to focus on and really experience the Day of Trumpets every year, and truly rejoice in the presence of God for what this great and awesome day means for us and for all of mankind. Several years ago, I considered this very thing and I thought, what does the Day of Trumpets mean to me? And do I think about the meaning of this day throughout the year? So many scriptures point to the fulfillment of this day. These scriptures have persuaded me that it is God's desire that we remember and acknowledge the awesome meaning of the Day of Trumpets every day of our Christian lives. I have not been perfect in this myself, but I believe that by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do better each year at performing God's will in this area of my life. I think it makes sense that when we say the words in our prayers, Your kingdom come, that we should really think about this soon coming event, which is so awesome that it can be barely described. The Day of Trumpets is also known as the Day of Shouting or the Day of Acclamation. Leviticus 23, verse 24 says, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. The phrase, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, comes from the Hebrew word teruah, T-E-R-U-A-H. Its literal meaning is clamor, acclamation of joy, shouting. It can refer to the blowing of trumpets, an alarm, or a battle cry. It also carries with it a sense of joy, jubilation, or rejoicing, which is the spirit in which we should celebrate this holy day. Yes, our spirit today should be shouting out like a trumpet with joy and thankfulness to our great, awesome God, our Deliverer, our Father, and His Son. The Hebrews would call this day Yom Teruah. It is the only holy day to fall on the first day of the biblical new month or new moon. It is also interesting to note that in some Bible translations, the words of trumpets in verse 23 is in italics. And that is because those words are not in the original text. They were added by the translators because the blowing of trumpets is associated with this day. In Young's literal translation, Leviticus 23:24 reads this way, "Speak unto the sons of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first of the month, ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of shouting, a holy convocation." I draw attention to this fact because when we really look carefully at Yom Teruah and its symbolism, it's not only trumpets that are making the sound of blowing or blasting, but human voices as well. The day of acclamation had much to do with Israelites raising their voices to God in joyful shouts. The definition of the word acclamation is a shout or salute of enthusiastic approval, acceptance, or welcome. The word acclaim means to praise or to applaud. Brethren, can we see how the words acclaim or acclamation could be tied to the many wonderful events that are described in the symbolism associated with the Day of Trumpets? Let me ask this question. If we are alive on the day of our Savior's return, and we see Him coming up in the clouds with His heavenly host, this bright, almost blinding light coming closer and closer to earth, are we going to be standing there saying to each other, "Oh, look, Jesus is coming"? Or are we going to be shouting nonstop at the top of our lungs with words of acclamation? Yes, "Oh, look, Jesus is coming." Or shouts of enthusiastic approval, acceptance, welcome, and praise. So again, using Young's literal translation, Numbers 29, verse 1, describes Yom Teruah this way. "And in the seventh month, in the first of the month, a holy convocation ye have, ye do no servile work. A day of shouting it is to you." Yes, brethren, an entire day of shouting, of making sounds of acclamation. Anciently, this also involved the blowing of trumpets all day long. I'd like to ask us a simple question. Since this day began last evening, have our spirits been shouting out to God constantly with feelings and words of joy, with feelings and words of enthusiastic approval, acceptance, welcome, and praise? I'm going to come back to this question later in my message. But now I'd like to take a look at Numbers 10, verse 10, which says, "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed times, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Eternal, your God." If we break down and examine the scripture, we would see several things. Number one, the phrase "day of your gladness" is from the Hebrew Yom Simcha. The definition of Simcha is joy, mirth, gladness, gaiety, pleasure. The phrase "appointed times" comes from the Hebrew word moed. Some Bible translations say appointed feasts here, but that is misleading. As I have mentioned several times in the past, the Hebrew word for feast is chag, and that word specifically refers to the pilgrim feast of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles. It is unfortunate that Bible translators and scholars have not done a better job of differentiating between God's appointed times or assemblies and His feasts or pilgrim festivals. Number three, the word trumpets in verse 10 is not teruah. Here, the word trumpets comes from the Hebrew katsotsara. This word specifically refers to silver trumpets, which were a long metal tube with a flared end. In fact, wherever the word trumpets is used in Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10, the word is katsotsara, the silver trumpets. Jewish tradition tells us that the shofar, or ram's horn, was blown on the Day of Trumpets. But Numbers 10, verses 2 and 10, tell us that silver trumpets were originally blown, not the ram's horns. In 1 Chronicles 13:8, we find the same word, katsotsara, was used to describe David's and the people of Israel's celebration when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. We read, "Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with silver trumpets." Describing the later history of the Day of Trumpets, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia states the following, quote, "The instrument to be used in the trumpeting is not specified in the Bible, but Jewish tradition decided in favor of the shofar and not the silver trumpet," unquote. Well, that's interesting. In fact, we can see that by the time of David, Israel was already celebrating with both horns, shofars, and trumpets, katsotsara, together. Brethren, there is much, much more in Scripture about the use of shofars and trumpets. But now I'd like to transition into something else at this point, and that is to look at how God's people use their voices in displays of acclamation. Let's take a look at Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And in here, trumpets is shofar. "Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Eternal said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." When Jesus returns, the world will be in turmoil. For the world, it will be a time of war, suffering, and confusion. Nations, kingdoms, and all of man's vain establishments will have been destroyed. Revelation 11, verse 15 tells us, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Can we see that just like the Israelites shouted and the walls of Jericho fell, God's saints will be shouting with words of joyful acclamation when man's kingdoms fall at Jesus' return? Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, these are identical names which mean the eternal is salvation. Joshua led physical Israel into the physical promised land. And Jesus will not only lead his saints into the spiritual promised land, but he will also bring the remnant of physical Israel back to the physical promised land. Jericho's defenses and Jericho's army fell to Joshua and the Israelites. The defenses of the earth's kingdoms and their armies will fall to Jesus and his angels. I have found it interesting that the symbolism associated with the 7 days march around the city of Jericho appears to point to the sounding by the angels of the 7 trumpets in Revelation and the fall of the world's kingdoms at Jesus' return. We can even see that on the 7th day, which would be symbolic of the 7th trumpet in Revelation, that they were to march around Jericho 7 times. The 7th trumpet of Revelation contains the 7 last plagues, which are prophesied to fall on mankind. It is also interesting to note that the definition of the Hebrew word Jericho is its month or its moon. And Yom Teruah, when our Savior returns and the world's kingdoms are brought down, arrives on the day of the new moon and the beginning of the month. Jericho and its inhabitants, then, appears to be symbolic of the world's kingdoms and sinful, rebellious man. By Joshua, sin was, and by Jesus, sin will be dealt with swiftly and decisively. Notice also this scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In Joshua 6, verse 10, Joshua gave final instruction to the Israelite people about what they were to do each day, leading up to the seventh day of marching around Jericho. Verse 10 says, Now Joshua commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, Shout! Then you shall shout. The word shout in this scripture is the Hebrew word rua, R-U-A. It is the root word of terua. Its meaning is to shout, to raise a sound, cry out, give a blast. Figuratively, it means to split the ears with sound. Also, to shout a war cry or alarm of battle. To shout in triumph. To shout with religious impulse. Let's look at several other scriptures where the Hebrew word rua is used. Please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles 13, verses 14 through 16. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear, and they cried out to the Eternal, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And now let's look at Psalm 47. Brethren, this entire psalm points to the culmination of the day of acclamation. It really says it all. Starting in verse 1. O clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Eternal Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Eternal with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Brethren, what emotions do we feel when we read those words? This fantastic description of these future events can serve to inspire us to stay with the program and remain faithful, can't they? When we are in severe trials, can we use the picture painted in Psalm 47 and the understanding that Jesus is coming soon to give us that extra bit of strength, hope, and faith that we need? Let's look at some inspiring scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Verses 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, we do not lose heart. We learn not to become overwhelmed and preoccupied by the things which are seen. But instead, we look toward the things that are not seen. That is a reason for keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. We are persuaded and convinced that God's plan of salvation includes us. And that plan is real. Looking forward to the unseen, the fulfillment of Yom Teruah, the day of acclamation, can give us strength to endure and overcome all obstacles. We might also remember the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with the Lord, which the Lord, the judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The Apostle Peter gives us a similar message in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. Let's now turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Eternal has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Eternal, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Eternal, your God, in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." The return of our Lord and Savior will be a great blessing, not only for God's saints, but for all the world. And these scriptures show that not only will we in physical Israel be singing, but Jesus himself will rejoice over us with singing. And now let us look at another example, this time in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse 6. "From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Eternal, although the foundation of the temple of the Eternal had not been laid." Notice that the Jews under Ezra began to offer burnt offerings to the Eternal on the first day of the seventh month. That was on Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. Let's read a little further, verses 10 through 13. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Eternal, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Eternal, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Eternal. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Eternal, because the foundation of the house of the Eternal was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." Brethren, imagine the sounds made that day. Can we, who are God's holy people, who are spiritual Jews, who are his special treasure, can we share the same emotion that these Jews had for just the laying of the foundation of the new temple? What do we feel today? We look for the return of the one who was horribly crucified and died to pay the penalty for our sins. We look for the return of Yeshua, whose blood has washed us clean. We look for the return of the one whose eternal life makes it possible for us to receive eternal life and enter into the very family of God. We look for the return of our bridegroom, who desires to spiritually marry his bride, who is now in the process of making herself ready. We look for the return of the one who will rejoice over us with singing. What is our response? Do we desire to joyously shout out with our voices to Almighty God? Consider the Apostle John, the writer of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ had shown him in vision many fantastic, terrible, and horrific things which were to occur on the earth prior to the return of his Savior. He saw the unbelievable pain and suffering of billions of human beings, but he also saw the glory of God and the beauty and peace of the world which is to come. Certainly, he then understood that Jesus would not return in his lifetime. Yet John knew that there was nothing more important than that Jesus return at the sounding of the last trumpet. Again, Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" I have no doubt that John must have desired that event above all things. So what was John's response to all that had been revealed to him? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verses 12 and 13. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." John's prayer was, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus!" Exclamation point. Can you sense the emotion in that simple prayer? "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus!" I can imagine that John would have prayed those words every day for the rest of his life when he prayed, "Thy kingdom come." And those words point to the fulfillment of the day of acclamation, the return of our Savior and Bridegroom in power and glory, to resurrect and grant immortality to his saints, to marry his bride, to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, and to subjugate the kingdoms of this world. Earlier in this message, I asked the question, since this day began last evening, have our spirits been shouting out to God constantly, with feelings and words of joy, with feelings and words of enthusiastic approval, acceptance, welcome, and praise? Well, if our spirits haven't been, how about now? The Jews, during the time of Ezra, both shouted with joy and wept real tears over the laying of the foundation of the new temple. I think that it's safe to say that our hope of eternal life, the new covenant with better promises, and the return of Jesus, our bridegroom, far exceeds anything that ancient Israel or Judah looked forward to in their times. What about us today? Can we raise our voices to our Heavenly Father with joyful shouts, with words of acclamation? God's people did so in the past. Brethren, what picture do we have in our mind when we think about our Savior's return? There is a mighty shout. Heaven is opened. Jesus is riding a white horse. His eye is like flames of fire. The armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, following him on white horses. And we see him coming up in the clouds with his heavenly host. This bright, almost blinding light coming closer and closer to earth. The saints are being resurrected and are rising up to meet him. And we who are alive are also rising up in the clouds. All of his saints being gathered by his angels. Yes, what picture do we have in our minds when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," and when we say, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus"? Yes, brethren, we can look forward to the return of Jesus Christ with hope and confidence. I trust that none of us would disagree that we must be committed, motivated, and involved in preparing the way for the Savior of mankind's return. One way that we can do this is by remembering each day of our Christian life the significance of the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Acclamation. And we can share that hope that is within us with as many to whom we have opportunity. Our Savior has said to us, "Surely I am coming quickly." Let us remember and respond and say these words daily with conviction, hope, and love. Thy kingdom come. Yes, please, your kingdom come, Father. And the Apostle John finishes the passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 22 and concludes our Bibles with these words in verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.